right. I'm glad you're here tonight. And if you're watching online, I'm glad that you're watching online. But it's good to be in God's house tonight. And once again, I appreciate your pastor so much. And I get to do something tonight that pastors don't often get to do. I get to say all the things that pastors never get to say. And so the title of the message is Following the Shepherd. Following the Shepherd. I became a pastor by way of being assistant pastor. So fresh out of college, I came to Woodridge as an assistant and worked under a wonderful pastor. Found out when I got to Woodridge that the church was going through, basically it was going through a church split. There was a battle going on, and I can't get into it, but it was one of those things. Sometimes churches go through hard times, and there were two factions in the church, and my pastor was faithfully trying to do the right thing and getting a lot of pushback. And so during those 6 months as being assistant pastor, I watched my pastor go through some very hard things and make some very tough calls. And so one of those Sunday nights, he was out of town, and I got to preach as a brand new Bible college graduate, as a assistant pastor, and I preached this message, how to follow your shepherd, because I was new to the town and new to the church, and one thing I knew was this pastor needed some loyal people, some godly people to stand with him, and so I haven't even preached this message since that day, because now I've been the pastor. My pastor stayed a little while, then the Lord moved him on, and I stepped in where he was in March of 2009, and I've been the pastor ever since. But some things it's easier for someone else to say than the pastor himself. Not that the pastor couldn't preach all of this, because all of this is the Word of God, and I'm sure your pastor has preached these things from time to time, but that's one of the blessings of being a guest preacher. I can say some things that need to be said. Every pastor, I guarantee you, every pastor thanks God for faithful people. You being here tonight on a Sunday night with all the weather and all the excuses to stay home, I'm sure your pastor loves you and thanks God for you. Every pastor praises the Lord for faithful people. Now, a pastor will praise the Lord for everybody. If you walk in the door, he's thankful that you're here. But I tell you what, pastors seek the Lord for faithful people. I'll tell you, over the years, I prayed many a prayer, Lord, give me faithful men. Lord, give me faithful people. And God has answered that prayer. And sometimes he brought them in from somewhere else. Other times he raised them up from right in the church. But that's every pastor's heart. 2 Timothy 2:2, we want to turn there briefly and then we'll get into our notes tonight. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read verse 2 with me. I'll let you get there and then we'll read it out loud together. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Good sound hearing all the pages turn. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And let's say it out loud together. Ready? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. One more time. Ready? Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Every pastor prays for these faithful men. And when I say faithful men, that doesn't exclude our ladies. We have faithful ladies as well. But I'll tell you what, a church needs faithful men, particularly to stand up. And you'll notice that the measure of a faithful man is that he is able to teach others also. Faithfulness is not just that you're in the pew on time every week, although that is huge. That's a big deal. But the test of faithfulness is whether or not you have been effective in passing the torch of truth to someone else, where you're trustworthy enough to be able to teach somebody else. And so every pastor prays for that. And so the goal of this message tonight is to kind of clue us in as to how to be that faithful Christian that blesses the church and blesses the pastor. And so we're going to dig into our notes in just a minute. Let's go ahead and pause and bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your church. Lord, you're the shepherd of this church. I thank you, Lord, for my friend, Pastor York, and his wife and his family. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful under-shepherd you've placed here at Brentwood. Thank you, Lord, that you direct all these things according to your will, and that you raise up godly men to take the leadership in churches like this one. But Lord, you not only raise up godly pastors, but you raise up godly men and women to follow and to support and to be part of a local church. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd use this study, this message, to open eyes and to deepen resolve to be the kind of Christian that you want us to be. Lord, strengthen this church from this day forward. Bless the pastor. Bless him, Lord, in his leadership with people who will stand with him and pray for him and love him. And we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Following the shepherd. At the top of your notes there, you have the verse, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. One of the things about pastors is God gives a pastor a little piece of the heart of the shepherd. The shepherd is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, our shepherd, led the way by showing humility, didn't he? Is there anything more humbling than leaving heaven and coming to a manger? Our shepherd is a humble shepherd. And he lived a life of humility, and he died a death of humility on the cross. And so God gives that same heart to a pastor. And that's one of the reasons why it's hard for a pastor to get up and to preach this. I'm not saying your pastor doesn't. I'm sure he does. But there can be a reserve, because a pastor, if he's a godly man, is a humble man. And it's hard to get up and say, I'm your pastor, follow me. it's just hard to say it. It just doesn't come off the tongue very well. And so I'm not going to say, I'm your pastor. I'm going to say, Pastor York is your pastor, follow him. Because I can say that. I'm the guest preacher tonight. But Paul had the courage, under inspiration, to say that. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. A lot is said about leadership. Leadership is so important. But not much is said about followership. Followership is important too. Some of you might have opportunities in the workplace to be a foreman or to be a CEO or to be a manager. Maybe somebody's under you. And in the workplace, if somebody doesn't come on time or they don't do their job, there are ways of dealing with that. Am I right? We can discuss wages. We can discuss benefits. We can discuss employment, right? You might even say, okay, three strikes and you're out, buddy. There are ways that things get done in the working world, and the pastor doesn't have those tools, and nor would he want to. A pastor leads in a completely different way than what you find in the world. And so when a pastor finds someone who loves the Lord and is willing to follow biblical leadership, that pastor goes home and rejoices and then prays for you earnestly that you'll stay close to God, because every pastor needs followers, not just mindless followers, but Christians who love the Lord and are willing to step in and do what needs to be done. If you're going to follow the shepherd, first of all, we need to understand the pastor's threefold office. And so go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. You don't have to turn to all of it if you don't like, but hey, we're Baptists and we have Bibles, amen? So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Some of it's in your notes, some of it's not. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we see the pastor's threefold office. And I'll just give it to you very quickly. The pastor is an elder, the pastor is a shepherd, and the pastor is a bishop or overseer. And we find this all in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you have your notes and you have blanks, you'll need something to write with. And if you don't have something to write with, you'll need a buddy to look at. So find someone who takes good notes, and then you can copy from them later. I'm sorry I don't have an answer key built into this handout. But your first blank is the elder. The pastor is an elder. 1 Peter 5, 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort. So Peter's speaking. The elders which are among you I exhort. Now, Peter was not addressing one church. This is the general epistle of Peter. He's speaking to churches in a whole region. And so that's why he says elders. Now, I know there are some churches with multiple elders, an elder-ruled church, but I believe the Bible model is a pastor who is an elder who leads a flock. And so he mentions the word elder. That's why it's plural, because he's talking to more than one church. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So the author is also an elder. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, I love you. And then he said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The word feed means pastor, pastor my sheep. So Peter was truly a pastor, an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ. So he actually got to see and witness the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So here we have Peter addressing elders, and he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. If you were to underline that word feed, the Greek word is where we get the word pastor. He's literally saying, pastor the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God. All right, so that's where you find the second idea, is the pastor of the flock. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, and that's where we get the word bishop or bishopric, the overseer. And so there we have the three titles, the elders, verse 1, the pastor or shepherd, where you see the word feed in verse 2, and then oversight, that's the bishop, the overseer. All right, so letter A, he is an elder. What does it mean to be an elder? Well, it means he has spiritual maturity. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, you have the list of the qualifications for a pastor. And in that passage, it's referred to as a bishop. All right, it's the same office, just a different title for the same office. And in 2 Peter, it says, not a novice. So what is an elder? I guarantee you one thing, an elder is not a novice. A novice is someone who would be easily lifted up in pride and then fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so a pastor cannot be a brand new Christian. Now, it doesn't mean a brand new Christian couldn't grow quickly and then actually become a pastor within short order. It's happened before. It's happened many times. But what it means is spiritual maturity is required for a pastor. He's an elder spiritually. Now, when I became a pastor, I had just turned 25 years old. I was not very much of an elder by way of years, all right? I was a very young pastor, and I still am told that I look younger than I am, which I guess is a good thing. I'm 37 now. I was 25 when I became a pastor. But it was pretty common for someone to say to me in those early years, you're the pastor? Do you even shave? I'm like, well, yes, I do, actually. Thank you very much. I've been shaving for quite a while. There's a little bit there to shave off. I looked like I was 16, but I was 25 and had a wife and a baby on the way. So, you know, I certainly wasn't a baby, but I looked pretty young. But thankfully, I had gone through the process of being ordained. The people in the church and other pastors had seen spiritual maturity by God's grace in my life. And I was given that title, elder. I was one of the youngest people in the church. And yet, by God's grace, there was a certain amount of spiritual maturity that was evident in my life. Otherwise, I could not have been a pastor. And by the way, one of the ways you know someone is not ready to be a pastor is when they get the job too young, if they are not truly an elder, they will be lifted up in pride and they will fall into the condemnation of the devil. All right, so your pastor is older than me, so he's more elder than I am, but he is certainly a wise and mature Christian and individual. I have taken counsel with him before over the years and prayed with him and sought advice, and he has always had such helpful discernment on so many different issues. You have a man who has a spiritual maturity. All right, and so in the church, it refers to those who bear spiritual leadership. 1 Timothy 5:17 is in your notes. Let the elders that rule well be worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. All right, and so this is a title of honor and respect because they rule, they lead in the church, and especially because they labor in the word and in doctrine. Now, I put the word deacon there. A deacon is not an elder. All right, he's not an elder. The elder title belongs to the pastor. However, a deacon has to have similar amounts of spiritual maturity. And if you were to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, a deacon needs to be spiritually mature as well. And there's some similarities as far as the spiritual qualifications for a deacon. All right, so letter B, he is the pastor or the shepherd of the flock. And we saw that from 1 Peter 5:2, where it says, feed or shepherd the flock of God. Now, don't we see sheep all throughout the Bible? All the way down to Genesis, where you have the first sacrifice offered. And then you have Abraham, and you have Moses, who tended sheep. And, of course, David was a shepherd, wasn't he? And so all throughout the Bible, you have sheep. And so it's fitting that when the Lord Jesus founded something called the church, that he would refer to it as a flock. And that it would have a leader called a shepherd. And so that is what the pastor is. He's an elder, spiritual authority. He is a pastor or a shepherd, and that refers to the fact that his job is to feed and nurture that flock. All right, so number one, he is to lead the local church under the direction of the chief shepherd. Your pastor would be quick to say, it's not my church, it's Christ's church, right? Christ is the pastor of this church, and yet Christ, through the Holy Spirit, sends gifts to the church, and that gift is the pastor to lead under Christ. And so he leads under the chief shepherd. And by the way, on that point, there is a great, great responsibility with that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Every pastor is sobered by this truth. That someday the under-shepherd will stand before the shepherd and give an account for his ministry. It's a glorious thought, but it's a chilling thought, and every pastor takes that to heart. All right, so he leads under the direction of the chief shepherd. He is to feed the flock. How do you do that? Preaching, teaching, counseling. So preaching and teaching is more corporate, and counseling is one-on-one. And all of that is part of what the pastor does. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Letter C, he is the overseer or bishop of the church. It wouldn't be wrong for a pastor to use the title bishop. Normally, Baptists, we just use the word pastor. I know I like that title better. I don't think I would have been comfortable if someone called me Bishop Barber. I would be, who? What? Who came in? Don't call me Bishop Barber, but bishop is a biblical title for this man who holds three titles, elder, pastor, and bishop, or overseer. I'm glad I don't have to wear robes or a funny hat, too. I'm glad for that. I wouldn't really appreciate having to dress up like that on a Sunday night. But a bishop is an overseer, all right? Feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, nor of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So he's not being forced to do it, because somebody's got to do it, right? That's not it. He's not being forced to do it. He does it willingly, willing to take that responsibility. And by the way, that's where a novice is very willing, but unaware of the responsibility. All right? There's a willingness that's willing to take upon themselves the burden and the sacrifice of leading a church. It's a very sober thing, but it's a willing thing. Not for filthy lucre. That means not for financial gain. Now, every pastor has financial needs. Do you have financial needs? So does your pastor. And no godly pastor becomes a pastor to get rich. I suppose there are pastors out there that did it to get rich, and maybe they did. But they're not pastoring this church. Amen? All right, now you want to take care of your pastor and honor your pastor, but no pastor becomes a pastor to get rich. They come to serve. They don't do it for financial achievement. All right? And so that's what a pastor is. He has three titles. Now, under that third point, letter C, it says he is this is his administrative position of leadership in the church. He must organize the ministries of the church. He must guide and oversee those ministering and holding office in the church. He must oversee in financial and legal matters. Now, if you've ever had to oversee other people, you'll find out very quickly that's not an easy job. Now, people down in the trenches might look up at the boss man and say, oh, he's got it made. He doesn't have to do what I do. He doesn't have to shovel dirt. Wait a minute. You have no idea the work it takes to oversee. I remember when I was in college, and one summer I was working for a landscaping company, and every once in a while the boss would drive by and check on our crew. And I asked him one time, I said, so are you just passing by? Or he said, no, I'm checking on you guys. I was the foreman of that group. And he said, listen, never expect what you don't inspect. And this was a large company, it had lots of crews. And that boss was working as hard as we were, checking on all the crews, inspecting to make sure the work was being done, so that if somebody had a complaint, he would be on top of it. Now, he didn't micromanage us, but he had to inspect. And you can't expect what you don't inspect. Overseeing is not a job for someone who's lazy. And godly pastors work hard. They work a lot harder than they'll ever say. They would never want to say how hard they work. Many times if they were to outline what they were doing, it wouldn't fully register for most of the folks who heard the list of what they did that day. All right? But they are working hard to oversee. It's an exhausting task. Have you ever tried to oversee something and you realize the person who had the job really didn't have the right to have that job? I mean, most of you, I don't know if you've ever had to oversee anyone. But you're in charge of overseeing somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. Now, what do you do? Well, in the working world, you just fire them. In the church, you love them. You come alongside, you encourage them, you help them out. You maybe try to creatively reassign them. But oftentimes, the pastor has to basically do the work with them so they can do the job. And the pastor has to do their job with them. Or in some cases, after they're done, the pastor has to come in and do the job over again. Because he loves them too much to hurt their feelings. And at some point, they'll have to be taught or reassigned. But an overseer in a church is a completely different thing than what you'll find in the world. And a pastor oversees with great love and great care. Oftentimes, people will say, well, pastors need to learn to delegate. That's true. Pastors need people to delegate too. So we got a few faithful people in here. Yes, we do. And they're probably already doing too much. You know why? Because the pastors are like, who can I get to do this job? One, two, maybe three. Wait, they're already swamped. I guess I'll do it. Because you don't necessarily have the faithful person to go with that faithful job. All right? Overseeing, the goal is to pass those responsibilities on. The goal is to raise up people to step in. But in the meantime, the job has to get done, right? And so there's a balance between overseeing and actually doing the job yourself. And every pastor struggles with that. And every pastor rejoices when someone can step in as a faithful person and take a job and take a responsibility. One way you can encourage your pastor when he comes back is walk up to your pastor and say, Pastor, is there one weekly task that you could give me? Just one task that needs to be done every week. Is there any weekly task that someone needs to do that I can take? If you were to ask your pastor, he might have a heart attack. I don't know. No, I hope. Don't give him a heart attack. But he will be overjoyed, and I guarantee you he'll say, yes, I've got a couple ideas. Now, this might happen too. I don't think it will. But it's also possible he's thinking, okay, you're asking that question, but based on your track record, I'm not sure if I can give you anything. Now, he wouldn't tell you that because he loves you. But he might say, yeah, I actually do have a job that needs to be done, and you're volunteering, which is so encouraging, but I also know that I can't trust you. I also know that if I gave you that job, you'd drop it. Now, once again, he won't say that. Maybe he will. I don't know. But very likely he won't say it that way. Because he loves you and he's patient. All right, but don't just volunteer for a job. Be the kind of person who can actually do it. Be the kind of person that the pastor can trust you and then walk away and maybe even forget about it. Wow, what a blessing. The pastor doesn't have to micromanage you to get it done. See, the pastor is to oversee the work of the ministry, not necessarily do every detail of it. All right? So it's a very important job, and your pastor no doubt is skilled at raising up and training and discipling and delegating. Make his job a little easier and be the kind of person he can trust. All right? So let's go to point number two. Appreciate the pastor's ministry. Letter A, appreciate his Christ-like testimony. How many of you in this room understand that you need to be godly and Christ-like? Anybody? Only a few? Okay. All right. That's all right. We'll pray for the rest of you. No, I understand some of our hands don't work. That's all right. It's a Sunday night. I think we all get it. We're all supposed to be godly and Christ-like. How many of you could say that's part of your job description where you work? Now, all of us are supposed to be godly and Christ-like. But a pastor has to. He doesn't do it because he has to, but it's part of his job description to lead as a Christian. Now, that's another layer of pressure that your pastor has that most Christians don't have. Most Christians will never have that. If you decide to go to work tomorrow and be a total whatever, backslidden Christian, you're not going to get fired for that. But a Christian, but a pastor who has a bad day, I'm sure your pastor never has bad days. No, he's made of flesh too. But guess what? He doesn't get to come to church and just get mad and take his anger out on somebody. He doesn't get to just slam doors behind him, does he? Because he is a godly pastor, and he doesn't want to slam doors. But the point is, being godly is part of his job description. And we ought to appreciate the fact that he takes that seriously so he can lead by example. Once again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says a bishop must be blameless. Blameless. Now, who here is blameless? Ask your wife, are you blameless? Ask your kids, are you blameless? People who know you best know a few things about you. We know a few things about ourselves. And yet the pastor is called to be blameless, that there's nothing in his life that someone could say, he's a hypocrite. I got him. I caught him. Now, please don't be out there looking for it either, because he's a sinner saved by grace. But his job description is to be blameless, to be an example, and that takes a lot of work and prayer and discipline and humility to walk with the Lord so that he can, in his own conscience, lead by example by the grace of God. And so that's part of his responsibility. Appreciate that. His godly life. I mentioned there the glass house. Pastors tend to experience this phenomenon of living in a glass house. How many of you have windows in your house? Do your windows have drapes and shutters? Isn't that nice? You can kind of shut out the neighbors. All right, well, would you like to live in a house that was truly made of glass? No drapes, no shutters? Whoa, everybody can see, everybody can hear. Would you like your house to be bugged where everybody can hear what you talk, how you talk like at home? Now, a pastor's house is not like that, and yet he feels oftentimes like he lives in a glass house because his life is an open book. If somebody drops by, they expect to see the pastor doing what he preached, right? They expect the pastor to live the way he preached on Sunday. They expect his kids to be little angels and all that. And so a pastor has that pressure of living in a glass house. And by the way, a pastor learns to love that and appreciate that accountability. But we ought to respect a man who's willing to take on that responsibility. He's a man of the word and prayer. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, there was a problem where the 12 apostles were overwhelmed with the details of that brand new church, and a whole section of the congregation was being neglected. And when the murmuring and the complaining came to the ears, they said, you know what, this is not good. This is not meet. I mean, it's not appropriate. This is not suitable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Which by inference means they had been. They had let their time in the word and their time in prayer had suffered because they were literally serving tables. Now, a pastor is not above serving tables. It's just not his job description. And so they realized, okay, we need some helpers. We need some helpers to oversee this business so we can focus on the main business, all right? And so that's kind of what I'm talking about. If you were flying in an airplane, would you be a little bit, would you scratch your head if the pilot came by pushing the food cart? Would like some crackers with that? No crackers? Okay, fine. Wait. Aren't you the pilot? Oh, yeah, I'm the pilot, but, you know, someone has got to push this cart. That's not exactly what he's supposed to do. Now, any pilot could push a cart, but they're not paid to push the cart. And now a pastor will gladly push that cart, but it's not really his job description. And God wants him to be the spiritual visionary of the church, where he has time for the preaching and the teaching and the boatloads of one-on-one conversations. When I first became a pastor, I was assistant pastor for 6 months, and then I became the pastor at Woodridge. And I remember when I was assistant pastor, I had a phone plan with hardly any minutes. My wife and I shared it. We never went over our minutes on our plan. It was not unlimited. And when you went over, you got charged 50 cents a minute, I think. It was one of those old plans. Well, when I became the pastor, I forgot to change my phone plan. And that first couple of weeks as a pastor, all of a sudden, I realized I had gone like 700 or 800 minutes over my plan. And it was a huge bill. And I panicked. And I called the company, and they was, oh, we can figure that out. And they were able to retro work it and upgrade me to the next plan, and that was okay. But for a moment there, it scared me because I had racked up such a bill just because now I was the pastor and I was on the phone so much. Pastors have to have time for one-on-one and prayer and study, and oftentimes a pastor doesn't have the time for it because he is, to some degree, serving tables. If you see your pastor pushing a broom or a vacuum, step in and spare him from that. You'll cheer him up. If you see your pastor washing a window or folding papers or folding bulletins, run in there like Superman and save the day. And then do the job better than he could have done it, all right? Do the job with all your might and spare your pastor so that he can do what he needs to do, all right? A pastor has to be faithful in evangelism. Now, we're all called to preach the gospel, but a pastor feels a special responsibility to be faithful in the evangelism, to do the work of an evangelist, to make full proof of thy ministry, all right? Appreciate his, here's your next blank. We saw appreciate his Christ-like testimony, all right? I'm wondering, do you have the ones with the blanks filled in? Okay. Oh, I lost mine. There we go. Now we got my blanks. If I don't have my blanks, we're going to fall off this cliff. Here we go. All right, so appreciate his sacrificial love. There we go. Are we on the same page? Appreciate his sacrificial love for his people. Sacrificial involved with personal counseling, labor in discipleship, loss of personal and family time. Now, every pastor wants to protect personal time and family time, and yet every pastor sacrifices that as well. Early on in my ministry, I was trying to solve every problem myself. And that took a toll on my family. And you learn pretty quickly, okay, I can't solve everybody's problem, and I can't solve it all day long. And when I come home, I need to be able to give my time to my wife and to my kids. But every pastor struggles with that, and there is certainly time sacrifice made. Appreciate that. Be thankful for that. Letter B, appreciate his faithful preaching of the word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now just pause. That's quite a wind up for what he's about to say. Do you read those sober words? This is to a preacher. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He hasn't even stated what the charge is yet. What a windup. What a lead up. This must be a very important charge, and it is. Here it is. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Pastors love to preach. They've been called to preach. And yet, when it comes down to it, there are times when there are things that need to be said, and there's a price that will likely be paid. There were times as a pastor when I knew I had to preach on a certain subject, and I knew that would offend someone, and I'm thinking, Lord, they might leave the church over this. But I have to preach it. It's in the Word of God, and I'm not gonna soften it to keep them in the church. And so you just preach it and you leave it with God. And there was one time when I know for a fact a couple got up and left and they never came back. And I questioned myself for a couple days, Lord, a couple weeks, Lord, should I have preached that? And the Lord said, preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season. I'm not responsible for how they handled that. One of those folks who was visiting the church, checking out the church, you know. You wonder if they'll come two or three more times and decide to stay. Well, that day they decide to leave. What can I do? Change the doctrine? Change my preaching? No, I got to stick to the Word of God. And so that takes boldness. That takes a fearlessness that the Holy Spirit gives. And we ought to appreciate that in our pastor, willing to say what needs to be said. Depending on how many sermons the pastor preaches, he's going to preach well over 200 sermons a year. I don't know how I got to 208. You can do your own math. Two or three services a Sunday plus a Wednesday. A pastor preaches many, many, many messages throughout the year and requires much diligent study, careful to preach the whole counsel of God, willing to preach on sin. Never underestimate the blessing of having a godly man in this pulpit to preach the word. You don't know the time it takes to study, to mull over what to preach. There are times as a pastor where you put a lot of work into a sermon, and then on Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit says, no, you're going to have to table that one. There's something else to do. And now you got to say, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to preach? Other times, the pastor says, okay, this is what I'm supposed to preach, but to the pastor, it might feel like dry bones, and he might preach it and say, Lord, I don't even know if that helped anybody. And yet, you preach it because it's God's word. Because that's what God told you to preach. And you leave it with God. You know, as a pastor, sometimes, I've told this to my wife, one of the things you deal with as a pastor when you preach a message is you really can't gauge what happened. You know, when you play baseball, if you actually connect with the pitch, you can see where the ball went. Right? Oh, way up high. Pop fly. Okay, you can see what happened to the ball. Or foul ball. Okay, we see what happened to the ball. Or how about this? Line drive. Or home run. You can see where the ball landed. You can see what happened after it got hit. But when you preach, you don't know what happened. You might see somebody come forward and kneel, but you don't know what that meant. You don't know if it's going to last. Very likely they won't tell the pastor what they were praying about. Now, I think it's great once in a while to let them in on it and say, hey, pastor, pray for me, or pastor, you spoke to my heart, and I want you to know how to pray for me. Let your pastor in on it. He's your shepherd. He wants to know how to help you. But even then, a pastor doesn't know what happened. It's like playing baseball blind. You hit the ball, and okay, where'd it go? Where'd it go? Did I get a base hit? Did I get a home run? What was it? And there are times when a pastor feels like it was a total flop. But he'll find out in heaven somebody got saved because of that. Somebody went forward in their Christian life that day. All right, and so thank God for a pastor who studies and prays and leads and preaches the Word of God in season, out of season, and appreciate that. Thank God for that. All right, number three, honor him as a father. Honor him as a father. Now, I'm glad I don't have that title. I'm glad we don't have to call our pastors Father So-and-so. We don't have to wear the backwards collar and all that sort of thing. But there is a certain sense that because he is the spiritual elder, the leader, that we treat him with the respect that you would show to a father. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. Let me give your blank there. Letter A, submit. Submit yourself to his leadership. Hebrews 13:17 says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Once again, as I mentioned, a pastor knows in his heart he has to give an account before the chief shepherd. Now, as far as I know, the pastor is the only one who has to stand before God and give an account for someone else. Someday, if you're a Christian, you'll stand before the Lord and give an account for your life as a Christian. You're not going to give an account for someone else. You're going to give an account for you. But a pastor will give an account for others, for the church under his care. And so that causes them to watch for your soul. And as an overseer, as a shepherd, they're watching. They're looking for problems. They're trying to foresee issues that need to be dealt with. They're trying to foresee some of the traps and the lies of Satan. And they cannot see into your heart. So they just have to follow the Word of God and follow the Holy Spirit and do their best to be watching. Watching. You know, every pastor wants to see trouble a mile off so that he can know how to deal with it. But oftentimes it comes up right in front of him. Somebody that you wouldn't expect to cause a problem all of a sudden becomes a problem. You always thought it was going to be that one ornery person way back somewhere, but it wasn't the ornery guy. It was the faithful person. It all of a sudden becomes the problem. And a pastor can't see all the potential problems. But I'll tell you one thing, he sure tries. He tries to anticipate. And he doesn't have the wisdom of God to see every single problem, but he wants to foresee the evil and prepare for that. And so a pastor has an oversight. And that oversight is something we ought to respect. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Once again, not ruling under the thumb. That's not what a pastor does. But he rules in the sense that he oversees the order of the church. And our responsibility is to submit ourselves to that leadership. God leads through authority. God leads through your pastor. We need to trust his ability to discern God's leading. Now, let me give you a little example of this. We just got through Christmas time. The angel Gabriel spoke to Mary when she was a virgin, when she was unmarried, right? The angel came to her and spoke to her. But once she joined up with Joseph, and Joseph chose to marry her because the angel told Joseph that she was indeed a virgin, right? And so Joseph came and they were married officially. After that, the angel never came to Mary again. Now, no offense, ladies. God can still speak to you through your devotional time, and I'm not saying he can't lead you spiritually. But after that, the angel gave all the directions to Joseph. When it was time to get out of town early because Herod was coming to slaughter all the innocents, remember that? Who did the angel talk to? It was Joseph, the head of the household. The angel always came to Joseph. And when Joseph said, okay, Mary, we got to get up early and leave town right now, I think she did it. She just like she submitted to God, she submitted to her husband, and she got out of town. And they were spared from the sword of Herod. In the same way, there are things that God will say to your pastor and through your pastor that he's not going to say to you. Now, I think he will oftentimes work in our hearts in a similar way, but God's going to give direction and leadership to your pastor and only to him. And he's not necessarily going to give that to you. Understand that God works through authority. That doesn't make your pastor the Pope. He's not the Pope. He doesn't want to be. And yet he is God's man. And God's going to give him insight and direction. Follow your pastor, because that's how God leads. Letter B, heed his preaching as he is the oracle of God. What's the word oracle? What does it mean, oracle? Well, that comes from a couple places. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracle means mouthpiece. Now, once again, no pastor claims to be divinely inspired when they open their mouth. We are not the Pope, and the Pope doesn't have that ability either. However, God says that the pastor, when he speaks, is the mouthpiece of God. That's a powerful responsibility. When the pastor gets up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and this is what I believe we need to do as a church based on God's word, and this is what God has shown me in my time of prayer, listen, because the Holy Spirit is speaking through your pastor. He's the oracle of God. That's a great responsibility. That's a sober responsibility. And can a pastor blow it? Sure we can. That's why we get on our knees and seek the Lord. God, don't let me speak that's anything that's not your will. Lord, don't let me lead in a way that's not your will. Every pastor takes it soberly because he knows that God expects him to speak, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's what the pastor is called to do. His preaching is as the oracle of God. Honor him for that. God leads the preacher in what he should preach. Like I said before, sometimes he's not sure why he's supposed to preach the message he's preaching. And get God put it on the menu. God knows what needs to be said. All right, letter C, treat him in a manner worthy of his office. All right, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Double honor. Do you give your pastor that kind of honor? Now, he doesn't want you to bow and worship him. No pastor wants that. But it's appropriate to show honor, to show respect to a faithful pastor who labors in the word and doctrine. Double honor. You know, there are, in some churches, I don't know quite how your pastor, do you address your pastor as Pastor York? Is that how you call him? Okay. And some pastors go by their first name, Pastor Daryl, I guess, or whatever. But it's funny that in some churches, somebody will walk up to the pastor and say, in my case, "Hey, Matt." Now, that is my name, Matt. That's what my mom called me, Matt, okay? And I don't have a problem with someone calling me Matt. And some people do it totally ignorantly. They don't know they're supposed to call the pastor by any title. And most pastors won't correct him. "You're supposed to call me Pastor Barber." A pastor's not going to do that, all right? But I'm talking about the kind of person who dispenses with the titles because they hate them. They prickle that authority. And I'm going to make it very clear when I show up to church that he knows we're on the same plane, man. Now, a pastor is one of the flock. We are maybe standing on a platform above you, but spiritually we're right on the same plane with all of you. And yet it's appropriate to show some respect and to use a title and to show respect because that's biblical. A pastor is worthy of that honor, and some folks just hate showing respect. Everything's casual, and they're always making it clear, "Hey, pastor, I'm not really under you. I'm not really under your leadership. You know, I'm going to keep my eye on you, pastor. You're going to have to reckon with me." Wow, watch out. That's not showing honor. That's not showing respect. And I hope there's no one like that in this church. But if there is, God has set your pastor where he is, not your pastor. And he is worthy of that respect and honor due to his office and to his testimony. All right? Point one there, handle your differences reverently. All right? In that same chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Entreat means approach him with a sweet spirit. Don't accuse, don't rebuke, but show a tenderness and a respect. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, it doesn't mean a pastor cannot receive feedback. I always appreciated good, hearty feedback as a pastor. But I also appreciated it when there was a sweet spirit, all right? And so that's what we're talking about. Express your appreciation for him. Never mock him or tear him down. All right, 2 Chronicles, I put it in there, 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy. What a shame to mock the preacher. What a shame. And I think of Elisha when those young people mocked him and the she-bears came out and tore him up. What a shame to mock and despise the preacher, the man of God. Never mock him or tear him down. Never have your preacher for dinner. Now, you can have him over for dinner, but don't have him for dinner. You follow what I'm saying? When you get home, you go, I didn't like that message. It was too long. It was too short. I didn't know. I don't like the way he... Don't tear down your preacher. Don't do it. My father's a preacher. I grew up in a pastor's home. And I remember one time we had a preacher come through as a guest preacher, kind of like I am tonight. And as a kid, as a pastor's kid, you hear a lot of preachers. And you can almost become like a connoisseur of preaching because you hear so many different messages by so many great preachers. Well, this guy who came through, in my opinion, as a kid, he stunk. Okay? It was a terrible message. He started out in one text, and next thing you know, he's Adam and Eve, and next thing you know, he's talking about Elijah, and next thing you know, he's in Revelation, and next thing you know, he's telling a funny story about who knows what. He didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And as a preacher's kid, I'm just thinking, oh my word, when is this over? I wish he would just be done. And he would make a point, and it wasn't even true. I was like, okay, that's not even Bible doctrine. I mean, I'm 10 years old, and I know that's not in the Bible. You know, it was just a terrible, terrible message. And when we got in the car, me and my brothers, we were just tearing him apart. And I remember my dad just about pulled over on the side of the road, and he turned around at us boys, and he said, that man was God's man for us tonight. He said, and I got 3 pages of notes. My dad always took notes when someone else was preaching, and I felt the Holy Spirit burn right into my heart. I had torn down the preacher. And I'm so thankful for my father putting the fear of God in me. Don't you ever tear down the preacher. I got a lot of good things out of that message. Wow, and that was for a traveling preacher coming through. I don't think we ever had him back, but nevertheless, my dad made a point. Don't you tear that preacher up. And yet some folks will hear the preacher of this place and they'll tear him up. They'll tear up his wife. God forbid. This message is about the pastor, but a whole message could be made about the pastor's wife who works and serves faithfully and prays and stands and takes untold sacrifices that only a pastor's wife really understands. And it's a special blessing when a pastor's wife can be with other pastor's wives. There's an instant connection. It's kind of like maybe some of you have been through cancer survivors or you've lost a loved one and you are introduced to a stranger. You don't know him from Adam, but then you find out, oh, you had cancer too, or, oh, you just lost a loved one. And all of a sudden, two strangers are best buds because there's instant connection. There's unspoken misery that you've both experienced, and you just love each other out of nowhere because you've been through the same thing. And pastors' wives, when they're with other pastors' wives, that happens. Oh, she gets it. She's a pastor's wife. There's a connection. Now, I'm not saying you treat your pastor's wife wrong. I'm sure you love her, but make sure you honor her. Make sure you treat her right because there's a burden that she carries that no one understands but her and her husband. And so be aware of that. And God forbid there would be someone in the church who would tear down or mock or belittle the pastor. And that leads to the final point. Be loyal to him. Be loyal to him. So, well, I'm not going to check my brain at the door. I didn't tell you to check your brain at the door. I'm saying be loyal to him. And the verse I think of is where we started, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. If you know your pastor is following Christ, follow him. Be loyal. Be loyal. Don't nitpick him. Don't find fault. Just say, is he following Jesus? okay, I'm going to follow him. Does he have a testimony that's clear? I'm going to follow him. Be loyal to your pastor. Be willing to follow. Be willing to take steps of faith. Be willing to stand up for him when the going gets tough. And God forbid there would ever be one of those squabbles, but, you know, if you're going to stand with somewhere, stand with God's man. Stand with God's man. Don't stand against him. And you're standing with the devil. See, the devil's always shooting at the pastor. The devil's always shooting at the pastor. So if there's a fight, you stand with your pastor. Otherwise, you're standing with the devil. Because the devil's always shooting at the pastor. Stand with him. Pray for him. Love him. And then I don't even have a point on that one, but let me add another point. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. And you know, Ephesians chapter 6, you have the armor of God, right? The armor of God. And at the end of it, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. And then Paul says, and for me. Don't forget to pray for me too. Pray that I would have boldness, that I might open my mouth and speak, and speak with boldness like I ought to speak. And so don't forget to pray for your pastor. Pray for him, love him, support him. He's not perfect. He won't be perfect. He might make mistakes, but don't tell him so. Just love him and encourage him and stand with him. And you might think it's a mistake and find out later it was exactly what needed to be done, because God worked it together and there was a plan and there was a purpose. And so just follow God. Support your pastor. Love him. Be the kind of faithful man that he can pass something on to. And he'll be glad. He'll thank God for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you that you love this church. You love it more than we'll ever know. You're willing to die on the cross to save us. And you loved it enough to give this church a good pastor, a wonderful, godly, faithful pastor. And I pray now, Lord, that just as you raised up a godly pastor for this church, that you would raise up godly people to stand with them and to work with them. And I pray that every person here would go home and think about how they can pray for their pastor better, how they can step up and take a responsibility off his shoulders, how they can be that faithful man or woman who can be trusted to do the work of the ministry with a joyful heart. And Lord, may you multiply and bless this place exponentially by your grace for your glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.